I am very happy to be here today and very thankful to be here today. It's a great flight over from Atlanta. It was 1 hour and 3 minutes yesterday. It was beautiful from the air. And when I arrived in the airport and I got up to the part where they will allow those non-ticketed people to come as far as they can, Brother Barry was waiting on me and we were able to go down and get in his truck and travel over to Chester. It beats last year when I came and I waited outside of baggage claim for over 1 hour while a directionally challenged preacher who was lost in the St. Louis airport. So it was a great, great day yesterday, and what a blessing to do that. I'm glad to be back. I have missed you. You have a lot of new people. I see a lot of new faces, and that's great. And I appreciate the spirit and the dynamic that I've experienced in the service already. I can tell Brother Mike's already had a revival in his heart. And thank God for his vision and his leadership and his dynamic in leading you to do what God wants you to do. You know, I've been preaching the gospel now 53 years. And I've had a lot of unusual experiences in those 53 years. There's some people down south want me to write a book about that, but I'm not sure that's what God really wants, and I want to make sure it's what he wants before I make an attempt to do anything. But I want to tell you about an experience I had about 15 years ago. Now, I had done a revival for a man down in the lower part of South Carolina, Bamberg, and we had 92 people saved down at Bamberg. So when he moved up to Myrtle Beach, to First Baptist Church Surfside Beach, he invited me to come and do his first revival. So on Sunday morning, I'm seated over here on the front row next to the pastor's 10-year-old son, Thomas, who, believe me, is all boy in every manner of speaking. Thomas looked up at me and said, "Brother Lynn, you remember the last time you preached for my daddy?" He said, "You gave me a dollar bill to be still and to be quiet while you were preaching." I said, "Well, to be honest with you, Thomas, I'd forgotten that, but you rattled my cage, man. I remember it now." Well, his mother was seated right behind us, and she nearly died when he made this next statement. He looked up at me and said, "Well, listen, preach, it's going to cost you $5 today." So help me, that's exactly what he said. That's a true quote. I said, "Well, Thomas, I'll cut a little deal with you, son. I said, if you listen attentively to what I say today, and you can answer 5 questions about the message at lunch with your mother and your father, I'll give you the $5. It'll be worth it to me." I want to tell you, Brother Mike, he sat up on the edge of that pew, had his Bible open, was listening and literally hanging intently on every word that I said. So at lunch, I posed the 5 questions. Man, he spat the answers right back to me like that. Now, you would not have had to have been a Bible scholar nor a rocket scientist to answer the 5 questions, but you would have to have been listening very carefully. And he gave them back to me verbatim. He said, "All right, preacher, you owe me $5. Where's my money?" I said, "You're absolutely right, Thomas, but I don't carry money with me on Sunday. But if you'll walk out to the car with me in the CD pouch, I have change, and I'll pay you off. You've earned it." Well, on the way to the car, he looks up at me and says, "Now listen, preacher, since I did so well, we need to renegotiate." He said, "How about you giving me 10 instead of 5? Typical preacher's kid, that's what he was, Rick. Well, that young man grew up and went to college and seminary. God called him to preach, and he's pastoring a church over in South Carolina now. And last Tuesday evening, I preached to a large gathering of preachers over in South Carolina, and he was there. He came up. He said, "Oh, Brother Lynn, man, I'm excited. Come to my church." He said, "It's not real large, but would you be willing to come? And would you be willing to preach for us?" I said, "Thomas, I'd be honored, son, to come and preach for you, but you need to understand something before I come. It's going to cost you a whole lot more than $10 if I do." Well, listen, I can't pay you today to listen to what I have to say, but I do believe I have a word from God. And he's given me so much to say today that I'm going to preach one sermon morning and night. It's going to take me 2 services to preach it to you. So with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to be speaking this morning and tonight on this subject, 3 doors of destiny. 3 doors of destiny. We're going to begin reading in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. I want you to remember this before we begin to read. The Lord Jesus is doing all of the speaking in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He's speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor. He begins speaking in 1:18. Now, he's already said something in the 8th verse, the 11th verse, and the 17th verse of chapter 1. But he begins in Revelation 1:18 and does all the speaking all the way to chapter 4. And I'm going to draw out of that, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the story of three doors of destiny. Now, out of respect and reverence for God's holy word, would you stand with me while we read from the Bible, and you follow me as I begin in Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. I call that door number one. I call that the door of greatness. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can open the door of greatness to the church. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. We're seeing that take place before our very eyes as prophecies being fulfilled every day. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, because of what I believe about eschatology, the doctrine of last things, because of the view I hold regarding the second coming of Christ, I believe that's one of many promises that the church will not go through the great seven-year tribulation that's coming upon the earth. I will preach about that in the evening service tonight. You don't want to miss that when I talk about the second coming of Christ. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now go with me over to chapter 4 and verse 1. John picks up the speaking in chapter 4, verse 1, as God continues to give him this vision, and he continues to obey when God said, write down everything you see. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. I call that door number 2. Whereas I call the first one the door of greatness, I call this one the door to glory. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can open the door of greatness and the door to glory. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now go back to verse 20 of chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door. I call this the door of grace. Whereas the Lord Jesus and only He can open the first two doors, you and I open this third door of grace because it's the door to our heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And now as I share the spoken word based on that written word, I pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts. Apply it to our lives. Bring conviction. And where our thinking or our lifestyle or anything about us is contrary to your word and to your outline for our lives, lead us to repent, to turn away from it, to turn to you, and to go on through life walking intimately with you day by day. Get glory to yourself. Touch hearts. Change lives. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you, Father, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say together, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated if you will. The story goes that many years ago, Dr. Roland Q. Lovell, who was then serving as president of our New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, was overseas visiting in a foreign country. He heard that the king of that particular country was coming to the town in which he was visiting. Now, Dr. Lovell had never seen a king. He'd seen and met several United States presidents, but he had never seen nor met a king. So he began to inquire as to what a man would have to do in order to see the king. Eventually, he wound up talking to the desk clerk at the hotel where he was staying. He said, sir, if you really want to see the king, you're going to have to get up early tomorrow morning, get out on that curb bright and early, and get you a ringside seat. Because the processional carrying the king
He's going to come right in front of this hotel tomorrow morning. So that night, sure enough, Dr. Level went to bed early, got up before sunup the next morning, ate a hearty breakfast, got out there on the curbside, and got him a ringside seat. He said the crowds began to gather, and they gathered for a long time. They waited for what seemed like forever. He said finally, sometime in late morning, he looked down the road and said, I don't think the king is ever going to come. And then suddenly down the road, he saw a tumult, and he saw the dust beginning to scatter. And there it was. There was the processional carrying the king. And he said, man, his mouth got dry in anticipation. He said his heart began to beat very fast. Man, I'm going to get to see the king. And he said, sure enough, suddenly there he was, right in front of me, riding in a car with motorcycles all around it, people equivalent to our Secret Service, guarding the king. And he said, there he was right in front of me, and I saw him with my own eyes. And he said, I've never been so disappointed in all my life. He was so anticlimactic. He said, man, I tried to figure it out. What went wrong? What spoiled it? And he said, suddenly it came to me. Here's what was wrong with it. That man was not my king.
That's right.
I didn't even know him. And he didn't even know my name. I want to ask you a question. Won't it be different when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back Amen. The second time? I mean, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knows every one of his children by name, the one who knows everything about you and me that there is to know, and yet that does not change or alter how he feels about us. Three different times, three different types of doors are mentioned in the Revelation. I want you to pay close attention today and listen carefully, because every one of those three doors applies to you and me. Our eternal destiny swings on the hinges of those three doors. Let's look this morning at door number one. Go again to Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. And I call door number one the door of greatness. If you look at those verses, our Lord is speaking to the church at Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You notice he says to them, there's certain things about you that please me, therefore I'm going to set before you an open door. You'll notice there in verse 7, he says, I'm the keeper of the keys. I'm the one who opens the door, and when I open it, no man can shut it. And I'm the one who shuts the door and locks it, and when I do that, no man can open that door. He looked at this church and said, I'm going to set before you an open door. Now, Brother Mike, when I read that, I get all excited because I believe God is saying exactly the same thing to the First Baptist Church of Chester, Illinois, right here, right now. God is also saying to us, there are certain principles that if you will abide by, I'm going to set before you an open door, and no man, not the devil, not anyone else, will ever be able to shut it. You can go through it in faith and obedience and enter the door of greatness for my glory, for my praise, and for my worship. You say, well, Brother Lynn, wait a minute. Is it a sin to want to be great? It is a sin to want to do big things? Is it a sin to want to achieve? Is that just simply a realm of the flesh? No, my friend. God wants us to go through these vast open doors that he opens for us, all for his glory, his honor, and his praise, in order to accomplish what he's told us to do in the Bible here on earth as his church. You see, our Lord doesn't want us to be defeated. Our Lord doesn't want us to be failing. Our Lord wants us to be succeeding for his glory on every hand. You say, wait a minute, time out, Brother Lynn. I thought it was a sin to want to be great. Not according to the Bible. The Bible says in Jeremiah 45:5, desire great things for thyself, flee them not. Jesus said, whosoever would be great among you, let him first become a minister. But Jesus was not saying don't be great. He was saying make sure it's true, spiritual, scriptural greatness that you desire. Here's what Jesus said. Whosoever among you wants to be great, let me tell him how to be great. Be great in service. Be great in love. Be great in faithfulness. Yeah. Be great in soul winning. Yeah. Be great in ministering to other people. Be great in being available for me to use you in any way that I so desire in order to accomplish my perfect will on this earth. Whosoever would be great among you, that means in the eyes of God. not in the eyes of men. Let him first become a servant and become a minister. If this church is willing to be a ministering church, if this church is willing to be a soul-winning church, if this church is willing to be a faithful church, God is going to open for you unbelievable doors. God is going to do such things through you and through this church that when people just hear about it, their very ears will tingle. That is, if we're willing to let God open the doors and we're willing to walk through those doors in faith and obedience to Him. You say, well, Brother Lee, let me ask you a question. Why does God open doors for some and not for others? What is the secret of greatness? What is the secret of being a church with an open door? What is the secret of having God to open doors for you all along life's journey? Well, He tells us right here in the Scripture. I'm convinced in verse 8, He gives us God's recipe for the open door. There are four simple things out of verse 8 that the Holy Spirit's indelibly impressed upon my heart to communicate to you. You might want to jot them down while we go or keep them for future reference. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 8, He says to them, you have little strength. Now, God didn't open a door for them because of their finances. God didn't open a door for them because of their ability. God didn't open a door for them because of their education. In fact, according to the Scripture, they didn't have much of that. They were weak people in all of those realms. You see, in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, in the church of God, it's not fame, but it's faith that counts. Amen. It's not ability, but it's availability and dependability. How available are you and I to Him, and how much are we going to depend upon Him and not upon ourselves? It's not scholarship. It's relationship. And you come to understand that your personal relationship with Jesus Christ predetermines every other relationship you'll have in life. And it predetermines everything that occurs in your life on a daily basis. God uses common, ordinary people. People that don't seem to have much according to the world. But God takes these common, ordinary people and does extraordinary things through them. Have you ever noticed in the spiritual realm sometimes there are people who seem to do more with less than the people that have more? Have you ever wondered why that's true? It's because the people who have more talents, more gifts, more ability, more money, more of anything or everything, they would be prone to depend upon that rather than depend upon the Lord. The people with less don't have anything to lose. So praise God, they're just totally sold out to God. And I mean, they depend totally upon Him. If the man who's been the most profound influence in my life were to walk in this room today, I doubt very seriously many of you would even notice him. And definitely he would not be someone who would captivate your attention. You know how some people can walk into a room and it's almost like every eye turns and watches every move they make? You wouldn't do that with this man. But I've learned more from that man about how to walk intimately with God, how to depend upon God, how to work with people, and how to pray and lay hold of God and not let go until God comes through and until God does what we really want God to do. You see, God only deals with desperate people. And I learned from that man how to be desperate for God. Literally to pray, God, if you don't come through and you don't do this for us, we're finished. It's over. It's done with. And most of us are scared to death to get to that point, and yet that's where God is waiting for us to come. And when we do, you better believe, friend, God will swing into action and do everything that needs to be done. Now, he told them they had little strength. But because of that, there are three things that were very true of these people. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Even though they had little strength, they were saturated with the Word of God. How do I know they were saturated with the Word of God? Look at that verse, verse 8. He says, you have kept my word. Any church today that would take its stand on the Word of God, any individual believer who will take this Bible and love it, read it, devour it, and pore over it. Anybody who will take the Word of God into their heart and practice it. Anybody that will get into the Word and get the Word way down deep inside of them is going to have spiritual success for the glory of Jesus Christ. The reason we don't experience more success in our spiritual lives is because we've left the Word of God out of our lives. There's enough dust on a lot of our Bibles to write the word damnation on it with our fingertips. Many of us never pick it up. except to bring it to church, to follow our Sunday school teacher, or to listen to the pastor. But we never take the time to get into it ourselves and to read it. These hath God married, and no man shall depart. Dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. You want to know why God took these seemingly insignificant people at Philadelphia and said, I'm going to do great things through you? Because they were a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing people of the Word of God. God said it. That settled it for them. They just obeyed it. And God came through and set before them an open door. Now, it becomes a personal matter. How much time are you and I spending in God's Word? How much time do you and I spend poring over God's Word? Most of us, if the truth were known, spend more time with our newspapers and our television sets, our laptop computers, our fancy digital phones, anything in the social media. And there's nothing wrong with the social media. I believe God can use the social media, and I believe we ought to use as much of it as we can for His glory, and thank God we do. But the devil can also get a victory through it if we aren't real careful and we don't stay spiritually sensitive and spiritually alert. One thing that does disturb me, I see it with my own grandchildren. I'm worried that we've got a generation today that if they had to lift their head and if their thumbs ever quit working, they'd be in trouble. Yeah, they can't carry on a conversation with you. I mean, this is all we have going. And adults as well, man. I use the social media. I enjoy it. I like it. Nothing wrong with it. But listen to me. If anything takes priority over the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God in our life, you and I have our priorities out of order, and we need to let God give us our proper perspective for life and for everyday living. These beloved saintly Christians at Philadelphia, they loved the Word of God. They believed it. They read it. They poured over it like hot lava. You see, in order to be saturated with something, you have to expose yourself totally to it. To be saturated with the Word of God, you and I have to expose ourselves to the Word of God. That means we read it. We study it. That means we memorize it. That means that we see what it really means. Well, what did it mean then? What does it mean now? What does it mean to me personally? That means we expose ourselves at every opportunity to go and hear someone preach it, to go and hear someone teach it, or to be in a Bible study with a group of people where all we're studying is the Word of God. Not what some man says, but what does God say? And find out how God feels about what's really going on. So to be saturated with the Word of God, we have to expose ourselves to the Word of God. They had little strength, but they were saturated with the Word of God. Not only that, they were dedicated to the Son of God. How do I know they were dedicated to the Son of God? Look at verse 8. He says, you have not denied my name. You know what that means? That means they never tired of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I went back to my hometown not long ago to preach. And a fellow I was playing golf with began to tell me about a man that got saved in one of my meetings. And he said, man, I said, I don't know what's come over him. I don't know what's wrong with him. He said, all he wants to talk about is Jesus. He said, it's Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus here, Jesus there, Jesus everywhere. I said, well, I'll tell you one thing. That's a pretty good subject to talk about. If you're going to get hung up on something, you can't find a better one than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, to be honest with you, I want to tell you this in love. We've known each other all of our lives, but I have some serious questions about you. If the man got saved, came to know the Lord, and he's all excited about it, and you're getting bored to death because you think that's all he can talk about. You profess to be a Christian. You ought to be right in there with him, praise God. It ought to be the topic of your conversation as well. If he really has changed us and made a difference, it won't just affect us. It will affect other people as well. You show me a church that believes the Bible and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll show you a church that has an open door. I'll show you a church that all the forces of wickedness and hell cannot stop, because when God opens a door, no man can shut it, and when God shuts it, no man can open it. I've been amazed in these 53 years I've been preaching the gospel that about the last 40 years we've had groups to come down the pike that call themselves a Jesus movement. And I will say, for the most part, that's what they've been. They love Jesus, they believe Jesus, they preach Jesus, teach Jesus, sing Jesus, testify of Jesus. But I began to think about it one day. You know, a church, Brother Mike, ought to be a Jesus movement.
Absolutely.
You talk about stolen thunder, that some groups come along here in the last days and call themselves a Jesus movement. It makes me wonder where we've been. You see, any church that is not a Jesus movement is not a New Testament church. And any
Jesus movement that isn't church centered is not a Jesus movement. Jesus moves through the church. The Bible says, unto him be glory forever in the church. Why did the Lord Jesus himself open a door for this church? Because they were a Jesus church. They loved Jesus, believed Jesus, preached Jesus, sang Jesus, exalted Jesus. You see, the more you get saturated with the Word, the more in love you're going to fall with the subject of the Word. If you've read the Bible and you didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ on every page, you need to go back and read it again. All of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you couldn't get saturated with His Word without falling in love with Him and being dedicated to Him. You see, the more you're exposed to the Word, the more you're going to experience Him. One of my heroes, Mr. Billy Graham, went home to be with the Lord during the course of this past year. If any man deserved the honor that he received, he did. And if you think about the way he was honored here, think about how the Lord honored him when he got home. But you know why? Because all of his life and all of his ministry, he did one thing. He honored the Lord Jesus Christ. He uplifted, he magnified, he exalted, and he proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the man deserved to be honored by God and by us. It was Jesus who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Not some man, not some ministry, not some organization, not some denomination. Not some church, but he said if he's lifted up, it's him. It's all about him. And if you think it's about anything else, you've totally missed the point, and you're wandering around in spiritual darkness. So he said you have little strength, but you're saturated with the Word of God. Because you're saturated with the Word of God, you're dedicated to the Son of God. Because they were dedicated to the Son of God, they were activated by the Spirit of God. Look again at that phrase in verse 8 that says, I know your works. Unbelievable things can be done through believing the Bible and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want for my life, for my ministry, for the church of which I'm a member back in Georgia. That's what I want for every church where God sends me to preach. That's what I want for the First Baptist Church of Chester. And thank God, your pastor wants that. Man, the spirit and dynamic I've seen today is just something that just excites you, man. It makes you want to be a part of it. It makes you want to get in on what God is doing. Last Sunday, I preached in a church that I'd preached in three times before, but I'd not preached there in over 10 years. Back then, they were running 850 to 950 in regular attendance on Sunday. I never preached there that the aisles weren't flooded with people coming to Christ or coming to the altar. They had two bad experiences with two pastors, and they got away from their first love. They got away from reaching people for Christ. Last Sunday, I preached there, and I preached to less than 150 people. And it was almost dead. There was no spirit in it whatsoever. When you lose your priority, when you lose your perspective, when you stop allowing Him to be Himself, to settle down in our hearts and make Himself at home and do what only He can do, then the church suffers. And people suffer if the church suffers. Man, what a shame. It broke my heart to actually be there and actually see that. On the day of Pentecost, you remember all the people standing out on the peripheral, outside the circle, they were saying, what does all this mean? It wasn't long before those same people were saying, man, what do we have to do to get in on it? These things God's laid on your pastor's heart and he's leading you to do. Listen, you know what these people I hear all around you will say? They'll say, man, it's obvious something's happening there. Something's different about those people. Man, it's obvious they've got an open door. It's obvious God's working in their midst. Man, what do we have to do in order to get in on it?
That's right.
And listen to me. The same principle that applies to the church also applies to the individual. You see, you too, my friend, are destined for spiritual greatness, but most of us will miss it. You see, most of you, you can speak back to me right now, this is what you'd say. Well, Brother Lynn, I'm just a common, ordinary person. Nothing great ever happens to me. And I just live a dull, nominal, ordinary, routine life. Russell Caldwell gave one speech over 6,000 times. It was called Acres of Diamonds. In essence, it was a story about an African farmer who owned a large, beautiful farm in Africa. But he got an itch to go off around the world and search for diamonds. So he sold his large, beautiful farm in Africa, took off around the world looking for diamonds that he never found.
And finally, at the end of his life, being totally disillusioned, he threw himself into the Thames River and committed suicide. Less than 3 days later, the man who bought that large, beautiful farm from him in Africa was walking through that farm. And he went to step over a small stream, and he noticed a bright, shiny stone down under the water. He reached down and picked it up. He said, "Man, I don't know anything about this, but I'm going to take it to someone who does." He took it to an expert. And research later showed that the large, beautiful farm owned by the first farmer that he sold to go off around the world looking for diamonds that he never found was loaded with acres of diamonds. I wonder if right now you're sitting on acres of diamonds.
That's right.
Wishing you were here or there. I'm just a nobody. God never does anything for me. I just wish God would do something for me. I just wish God would open a door. I just wish God would give me some kind of opportunity. God said to this little nobody church, "You have little strength, but that doesn't make any difference. I have acres of diamonds for you. I'm going to open a door for you." Amen. Here's what I want you to remember about the church at Philadelphia. Number one, it's the only one of the seven churches to whom he gave a commendation. It's the only one of the seven that he commended. Number two, that's the type of church he wants to find when he comes back the second time. And I'm going to show you tonight, he could come back at any moment. He can even come back while I'm standing here talking to you right now, the first time at his second coming. And number three, this is the type of church God wants First Baptist Church of Chester to be. It would astound you, astonish you, amaze you to know what God could do for you, with you, in you, by you, through you, if you would only let Him. Pastor, you stand up and rebuke me publicly if I'm wrong. Did Jesus not say, "Greater works than these that you've seen me do, shall you do because I go to my Father"? And I pray He'll send you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And I'll provide everything you need in order. We're going around living beneath our privileges. We live like paupers, like we're serving a pauper king. I mean, we absolutely live weak, simmering lives when God never intended for us to do. Our God is a mighty God. And we just sang it a little while ago. His love endures forever. If His love endures forever, He means for His people to endure forever, and He means for us to go and load up the wagons and bring as many with us as we possibly can. Daniel said, "The people who know their God shall do great exploits." A number of years ago now, I went to Arkansas to preach in a church. The pastor had been very concerned about that church. They'd had some growth, and then they leveled off. The people became satisfied. They thought they'd done all that they could do. And God was just getting started and wanted to do so much more. Their pastor, with a broken heart, begged God to do whatever it took to really move in their midst and wake their church up. I heard him pray 3 times before I preached there on a Sunday morning. God, do whatever it takes to wake our church up. I got up on Sunday morning. I'm preaching on the subject of heaven. Right in the middle of my message, I saw a lady literally scale the next to the back pew in that church and go over into that back pew. A man had fallen out on the floor and he'd had a heart attack. That man literally stopped breathing. They revived him. They brought him back and they got him to the hospital, which was directly across the street from the church. It was obvious something was happening and I had no idea what it was. I just asked the people to bow their heads. Someone came up and told me what was going on. We prayed for that man, and then I said, "Now I want to pray for all of you." I said, "How many of you are guaranteed that you'll leave this place today? How many of you are guaranteed that you'll get home? How many of you, if the death angel or the Lord were to come right now, would be ready to meet God? Wouldn't it be a shame to die and go to hell while sitting in church? Wouldn't it be a shame to die, not be right with God while you were in church?" And I gave an invitation. 20 people came down the aisle to receive Christ as their Savior. The altar was filled and flooded with people, with Christians, who were getting right with God. Now listen, friend, I've been coming up here for 10 years now. I love this place. I love these people. I love this church. I love your pastor and his family as much as any pastor that I work with, and I've worked with hundreds of them.
down through the years. But I want to tell you all, as I prepared to come up here, God spoke to my heart and said, I want to do something I've never done with you, with them, and with that church and that whole area.
Amen.
Man, when I got in here this morning and saw what's going on and what all you're going to be doing, I began to realize I've just landed right in the middle of something that God's getting ready.
That's right.
To cause to explode.
That's right.
I want to ask you a question today. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you invited Him into your heart and into your life? Have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Him in a personal way? 53 years, I've never had a person answer that question in a mean, rude, crude, or ugly way. Some have said, well, I'm not sure, or I don't know. Or I guess you could say, preacher, I'm still in the process. That's where a lot of us are. Well, praise God, you've landed in the right place with the right people at the right time.
Amen.
We can help you, friend.
Yes.
And that's what we're here for. You're the reason a church stands on this corner. You're the reason we have services like this. And there's so many more like you that need to come. If you are saved today, would you be ready and willing to stand before the Lord with your life the way it is? Is there anything you haven't committed to Him yet? Is there anything you need to let go of and let Jesus be Lord in your life? There's no point in fighting it or resisting it anymore. Today, it needs to be nailed down and settled. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you were to say to me, Brother Lynn, I don't know for sure I've ever invited Him into my heart or not, I would say more than likely, if you don't know, you probably haven't. Because I'm convinced, and I don't believe you have to know the exact day, time, and hour, but I'm convinced if you've ever really been saved, you know you've been saved. And you don't have to have Brother Mike or me or anybody else to tell you. You know that, and if you don't know that for sure, in all likelihood, you need to get saved. And if so, I hope today you let Him sit down. I can help you right here, right now. I'll lead you in a prayer to invite Christ into your heart. You're not praying to me or to Brother Mike Fogerson. You're praying to Him. And I give you His word. If you pray this prayer from way down deep in the depths of your heart with sincerity, He'll hear it and He'll answer it. I've seen thousands since 1965 pray this prayer. And God's done wonderful things with their lives. It goes like this. You may pray it verbally, orally, out loud. I've had people to do that. You may pray it silently. Just so you pray to Him and understand He's the one to whom you're praying. Not to me, not to any man. There's nothing we can do for you, but God can and God will if you pray this sincerely. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. I believe that You died for my sins in my place on the cross. I turn from my sins. I repent of all my sins. And I will and choose to invite You to come into my heart. I ask You to forgive me, to cleanse me, and to save me from all my sins and my past. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for loving me, for dying for me, and for saving me today. I trust You and You alone to be my Savior and my Lord. In Your name, I do pray. Now I want to ask every person in the house who can stand and stand comfortably to your feet, if you would stand up, please, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. No one moving around, no one moving unless it's an emergency until I begin to ask the people to move. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, God is speaking, people are praying. If you prayed that prayer after me to Him, you really meant it from your heart,
You're not afraid, embarrassed, or ashamed to admit that. And why would anyone ever be afraid, embarrassed, or ashamed of the Lord Jesus? He certainly wasn't of you and me. You'd say, Brother Lynn, I prayed that prayer after you to him. And you'd let me know that as your friend who loves you and is trying to help you. Would you let me know that by just slipping up your hand, please? Praise the Lord. Hands are up everywhere. All right, I want to ask you if you raised your hand to do this. Would you step out of your seat and come and tell Brother Mike that you prayed that prayer? We're not going to ask you to say anything or do anything. We're not going to embarrass you or put you on the spot. We want to help you. But if you raised your hand saying you prayed that prayer, would you slip out of your seat? There were hands all over this room. Who'll be first? Who'll lead the way so that others might come? There comes one. Praise the Lord. There's another and another and another and another and another. That's right. You just come and tell Brother Mike you prayed that prayer after me. And you slip out of your seat and come. Are there others who'll do that? Maybe you didn't pray that prayer, but you'd like to. Praise the Lord, you still can. You slip out of your seat and you come. You can still pray it. Someone will pray it with you here. I'll pray it with you again if Brother Mike gives me permission. But I'm under his authority. Maybe you've already prayed that prayer or one like it, but you've never made it public, never followed through with baptism and obeyed the Lord. Today is the day you need to make public your profession of faith, and you need to follow through with baptism. Maybe today you're a believer. You know you're a Christian. You know you've been saved. But maybe you've been following the Lord at a guilty distance. Maybe you've grown cold or indifferent or lukewarm. You've gotten away from the Lord and you need to come home today. The loving arms of Jesus are open to you. He never stopped loving you. He didn't move. You did. If you need to come as a Christian today, you come. If you don't want anybody to pray with you, you can come and kneel here at the altar and pray. If God's leading you to join this church in any way it receives new members, you come. I wonder today, do you have people on your heart? You're putting names here on the cross. Has God laid someone on your heart for whom you need to pray? You're not judging them, but as far as you know, you've not seen any evidence and fruit of Jesus in their life. Are they on your heart? There are cards here that you can sign. You can still put them on that cross. You can come today and ask Brother Mike to pray with you for the person that God's laid on your heart and fill out a card. If so, would you slip out of your seat right now and come and do whatever it is that God's impressed